Yeah, I'm a former teacher, 13 years, mostly public, a couple in private, but my last year was with Chicago Public Schools during that COVID year.
Wow.
That's really when I encountered blatantly for the first time, critical race theory, the gender ideology, parental secrecy policies, all these things.
Yeah.
And for I'll kind of draw from my experience a lot in our conversation. When I went through it, I had been a Christian for almost 20 years at that point. And so when I first saw, like, we had a teacher training on intersecting identities, and I looked at this graphic and I'm like, this just isn't right. This is wrong. I just kind of knew that this was wrong. This is prejudice, it's discrimination. But I really didn't know what I was looking at. I was like so thick in the weeds that it was hard to make sense of all these things coming at me. So that's why I think you in particular, you're speaking your new book. It really helps to kind of zoom out a little bit, give that bird's eye perspective, define some of these terms, how they compare with what the Bible says. That is super, super helpful. And I wish I had that when I was going through it personally. So that's really why I'm excited to talk today, talk to
Great.
you, talk about your book, hear what you have to say, because man, all these little just anything that can help is so helpful. And I just want to share that information with people, whether you're a Christian teacher currently in the public schools, I have family members who are, whether you've
Yeah.
already homeschooled and you just want to learn more, or whatever your situation is. You don't even have to
Oh,
be in
yeah.
education, whether you're in education or not. So I think it's going to be a great conversation. So this is the first time we've met, obviously, but I've seen your name a couple years, as I've been involved with Masterbooks, I've seen your name on books, and
Oh,
I've seen some of your videos on the AIG Answers in Genesis Instagram page,
I'm sorry. You'll recover someday. It just takes a while.
now all you and everyone at AIG, the speakers are just so clear. You're so logical and you use the word of God, and so it's always very, very helpful. Like Ken Ham, Martin Isles, yourself. So I
Yeah.
always enjoy listening to you guys. So it's a pleasure to talk to you today.
Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah.
So we do have a few things in common. You were also a public school teacher for a while, right?
Yeah, I did. Now, mine's a bit more unique. Of course, it wasn't in Chicago. I was in Tennessee. It's a different setting. I taught Bible history in a public school. So that's also pretty unique. And I did that for 13 years. My wife taught history, social studies in a middle school for about 13, 10 years in one school, 3 years in another. So we both have a background in public schools. And so even though I taught Bible history, unique perspective, unique deal, love doing it, I still dealt with all the normal public school stuff, all staff meetings, all that kind of, all the stuff that comes downstream from, the ideologies that are coming from our colleges, universities, and from those sorts of things. And so definitely dealt with that. And then also the last few years, I've got to go and be a part of a group we take to the annual NEA convention, like the big one in July. And so we'll go and we'll set up a booth and we'll have resources available for the teachers to give them. And it's our stuff. And so it's very, strong Christian. And we tackle topics like CRT or, racism or sexuality or stuff like that. And it's amazing. And my wife didn't believe until she went with me on one of the trips. I mean, she believed me, but she couldn't believe how bad it was. When you get to the conference and you walk in and you see just the decoration and what they're advocating for, and then you hear what they are pitching at the meetings when they gather all the teachers together, all the representatives, and they're, this is the proposition I'm putting forward. Here's what we want to do with it, blah, blah, blah. It's all just a leftist ideology. It's like a Marxist pep rally. It really is. And I tell people, that's our leadership for public education. Now, not all public school teachers have that ideology, praise God, and they're missionaries in the field, but that's your leadership, and that tells you where it wants to go, where it's trying to go, where it is going. And so it's just every year I get to go, I'm like, wow, it is amazing how anti-biblical it really is. And most people don't realize that, and should be a real warning sign to a lot of people about the public schools in general.
I didn't know you guys did that. How are you guys usually received? Like, what kind of conversations do you have with people there?
It's interesting. Yeah, I mean, there'll be Christians who are there, so that's good. They're excited. They're like, hey, we're glad you're here, glad somebody's here who's kind of on side with I believe there are a few of those. There are a lot of people who there's there. It's funny. They're teachers. Summer break. They want to have a good time, so they don't want to argue. Yeah. They don't like you, but they're like they'll just kind of roll their eyes. They'll just kind of keep walking. And then there are others who stop by, and you'll have some lively conversations. And some people do get upset. And we try, just like with the videos, we, you know, we're not trying to argue with people per se. We want to deliver truth and see them, you know, one to Jesus Christ. And so we are always trying to turn that conversation towards the gospel, and we're trying to be loving and engaging. And so we are working. It's like street evangelism. Like you're trying really hard to just turn it that way. And so, but you get a whole mix. It's interesting. It's lively for sure.
So you said a couple of things that really stood out to me there that I really, it resonates with me is one, there are plenty of believers, plenty of Christians in the public school system, and they're somewhat awake to what's going on. Yeah. And then you said a lot of people just don't want to argue. I can also relate to that because who wants to have an argument? Who wants to have an uncomfortable conversation?
Yeah.
When you're just, you know, you're working, you're worried about other things. So those I think are two really important things. And I think we're going to cover that today. But before we get into the nuts and bolts of your book and CRT, I know a little bit about you. Could you maybe just give your background, how you became an author and a speaker at AIG, Answers in Genesis, and just tell us about yourself a little bit?
Yeah. So the short version is I grew up in North Carolina, went to college in Tennessee, met my wife there, graduated, and then God did some amazing things and led me to be a Bible history teacher in a public school for 13 years. And that was an incredible time. Loved doing that. And I didn't really see myself leaving that job, but in the midst of doing that, I became very passionate about apologetics, especially Christian apologetics, recognizing there was an attack on biblical authority at the beginning of God's word in Genesis in that history. And so I became passionate about that, began teaching at my local church, becoming more and more familiar with Answers in Genesis in the process. And as I was doing so, I really kind of connected the dots that Answers in Genesis is about defending biblical authority. And my heartbeat was defending biblical authority. So I thought maybe I could be a part of their ministry in some way, shape, or form, like during the summers. But God had different plans. And as I got to know them, they got to know me. They offered me a job as a speaker full time. And so we knew God opened the door. So we obeyed. We walked through the doors. And I joined the ministry a little over 10 years ago as a speaker. And so my primary job is traveling around and speaking at churches and conferences on apologetics, biblical authority issues, giving answers to proclaim the answer, Jesus Christ, to our culture today. And so it's just about rock layers and fossils and dinosaurs and the age of the earth and all those sorts of questions that are being used to undermine biblical authority at the beginning. And then also you get with that, though, the social issues, because when you want to talk about gender and sexuality and marriage and those sorts of things, where in the Bible do you go for biblical doctrines to define those things rightly? Well, you get back to Genesis. That's where the definitions are about marriage and gender and who we are and what our problem is, Genesis 3 and so forth. And so you have to deal with the social issues as well. And they're a big deal in our culture today. So we deal with that as well. And so in the course of speaking for the ministry, I had an opportunity to write a couple of different books, Quick Answers to Tough Questions and Quick Answers to Social Issues. My style is very straightforward. I'm not the most creative guy, but I can make things a little bit more succinct when I'm writing, convey them in a very clear way. Yeah. Which is hopefully helpful to just the average person who wants to understand it and be able to convey the ideas to other people. So that's what I get to do. Yeah. Well, that's
me. Super helpful to me. That's exactly what I want is boil it down. And that's how I process it. The big picture. And then I'll get to the details.
Yeah, me too. And so that's my thinking. And so writing those books. And then, so I still speak a lot for the ministry. Of course, we have the attractions, the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum over in Northern Kentucky, which, guys, we're watching this. If you ever get a chance, people, I so encourage you, go check it out. It is worth it. I'm biased. I work there. I know that, but it is incredible. And so the life-size replica of Noah's Ark. Oh man, if you get a chance, it's so worth it. And then the Creation Museum. Also awesome. And we're adding new stuff all the time. So, but I speak there all the time. We have other speakers as well, travel and speak. I write for the ministry, mostly articles here, there, the books I've written, and then also I review content. So to be sure that we are not straying away from our mission as a ministry, we have a team that does that, part of that team. So I stay busy, but that's what I do.
No, that's all good stuff. So since I want to talk about your newest book, but before we get there, since we're talking about your books and things, Where could people find your books?
Yeah, they can go to our website, answersingenesis.org. That's our ministry website. Okay. They can go to Amazon. You can find, of course, everything. I think everything's on Amazon. But anyway, you can go to Amazon, you can find it there. Yeah. And And so you just look up quick answers to tough questions or social issues or woke injustice. It'll be there. And okay. It's kind of funny. My son Ian, he's 10, about to be 11. He saw my book, and I had it on Amazon for some reason, looking at something. And he's like, "Daddy, is that your book?" He's like, "It's on Amazon." I'm like, "Yeah, that's what happens."
Yeah, you're like, famous. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, I'll make sure to put all those links on this episode page so people can find it easier.
And I got to mention too, it's also a Master Books.
Master Books
and New Leaf. Got to mention those guys.
Absolutely.
And so,
we share the same publisher, which is very cool. So your newest book, which I've started reading, I've read most of it, Woke Injustice, A Biblical Response to Critical Race Theory. And you kind of already touched on this. I think when a lot of people hear critical race theory, they think, oh, race, I'm not going to get into the race issue. I'm not racist. I treat everybody, you know, equally. And that's okay. Yeah. That's good. That's great. But is CRT just about race, or is it more pervasive? Does it go into other social areas of life? Can you talk about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So CRT, what we've got to understand, it's an entire worldview. And so it's not just one issue. Now, based in its worldview, it'll define people as racist by its own definitions and other people as not racist by its own definitions. We'll get into that, I think, a little bit later on. But it's an entire worldview. And so you can't escape it. And really where it comes from, if you look at its origin, it comes from Marxism. And so Marxism had this idea of the oppressor versus the oppressed, and of course, mainly related to economic standing back in his day. And critical race theory comes from critical theory, which comes out of Marxism. And it just takes the same idea of oppressor versus the oppressed. And instead of it just being just different economic groups, it spreads the whole oppression to society, that the oppression is everywhere in the society, that there are oppressors, and that all of society is meant to benefit them. And so you have a group that's getting benefited from the society, that's the oppressors, and then those who are being oppressed are actually the entire society, all the institutions, the education systems, even the religious systems, the workplaces, all those places are created in such a way by the oppressors to keep the oppressed oppressed and always benefit the oppressors. And so it's a systemic oppression. And so the reason I say that is because within CRT, which is really held widely in our culture, by the elites in our cultural thinking, it says that oppression is literally everywhere. And if you're an oppressor, then you benefit from these systems of oppression, whether you mean to or not. They're just there. So even though you may not be aware that you benefit from the oppression, you're still part of the problem. You're still part of the ones who are actually doing the oppressing because you get benefits from it and help perpetuate the problem. And so within CRT, the way it looks in America, it says the oppressors are those who have light brown skin, what they would call white. I like to make the caveat, there's actually no white people, there are no black people. We're all brown, different shades of brown from light to dark based on the melanin in your skin shade, basically. But by their words, you have white people and black people. So in CRT, whites are the oppressors, and then blacks are the oppressed. And of course, any other minority kind of falls in that category as well, but blacks primarily. And so if you're a white person, according to CRT, you benefit from the systems of oppression. And so you are part of the problem, and you are part of the systemic oppression, which by their definition means you're racist. And so it doesn't matter if you have nice feelings towards other people. It doesn't matter if you are impartial to other people. It just matters that your skin shade is white. And so since you're white, you're racist and part of the problem. And you got to note right off the bat, if you tell somebody they're part of the problem, that they are racist because of the shade of their skin, well, that's racism. You're making an inherent assumption about someone just based on a superficial characteristic like their skin shade. That's a racist ideology.
Yeah, and so there's a word for that.
Yeah, that's my point. You can't get away from it. You're part of the problem whether you like it or not. Yeah. And no, you are racist and you are white supremacist according to CRT because you benefit from systems of oppression. And what they'll say is, since it's everywhere, you can't get away from it. You're part of the problem. And then also they view everything through that lens. Everything is through the lens of CRT. Everything is either the oppressor or the oppressed. Everything is through that. And so when I say worldview, a worldview is simply how you view the world. And so it's all things you assume to be true as you look at the world. And they assume that to be true. So everything they look at is racist. Every situation, racism is manifest. It's just, how did it manifest? And whites are always the problem and blacks are always the victims. Can't get away from it.
Yeah. So what you said it's everywhere. It's kind of all encompassing. So kind of touching on what I said earlier about who wants to have an argument or an uncomfortable conversation? Well, even if someone like maybe you and I, we're not going to look for a discussion or an argument, you really can't get away from it. So what are you going to do when you're faced with a CRT policy at work or in school?
That's right.
It's really important to understand the meaning. And you talk a lot in your book, you talk about understanding the terms, defining the terms, because when we use words like truth, maybe hopefully we use a biblical definition, but that's not exactly what advocates of CRT do. They kind of redefine terms. And I'll point out, one of my favorite things about your book is I'm one of those guys who flips straight to the back. Spoil the ending, but you have an appendix in the back of your book, and you take topics. I know you co-wrote it with Patricia Engler, another author and speaker at AIG.
The graph in the back,
yeah. And so you'll take certain topics, things like truth or gender and sexuality, and you'll have a comparison of, you know, the biblical worldview versus a Marxist worldview, side by side, short and concise. And man, that's what I was looking for, you know, 4 years ago when I was with Chicago Public Schools, and I didn't understand. This is so helpful to make sense. And you have a lot of other topics. It's so helpful, I think, to make sense of these topics quickly. I think of my nieces and nephews. I have college age, high school age, elementary, middle school. This is something they could keep in their backpack. I'm talking about your book. Keep it in your backpack, you know, whip it out, flip through it real quick. If you have a question, I mean, your chapters are, each chapter is like less than 10 pages, you know?
Yep.
So in that way, it's a great tool. It's a great resource. So what else are, what are you trying to accomplish with your book, Woke Injustice? Like give us a quick summary here.
Yeah. Before I tell you that, let me tell you this. You can thank my wife for that chart in the back, because when I asked her, when I was writing this book, like, what would you want in a book about this stuff, honey? She's like, well, I want it to be, you know, concise. I would like some charts somewhere, you know, where I can look at that. Like, great idea. And so, yeah, me and Patricia wants to finish my book, and she wrote a book too called Modern Marxism, which is phenomenal. And so we kind of worked together and made that graph as a synopsis, a quick reference tool to keep back there. And I think it turned out well. We're glad that's helping people. That's the goal. And that's my goal with the book, honestly, is to help in particular Christians. Now, I hope if non-believers read the book, that's great. The gospel's in there for that very reason. And I want them, you know, to see the truth of God's word and get saved and have reorient their thinking, no doubt about that. But it's really focused towards believers having a biblical response to what they see happening around them. And honestly, I got different motivations. Some of them are more selfish than others. But one of the motivations is, you know, I want to be sure that I can raise my kids to find their identity in Christ, not in their skin shade, not in their background, not anything else, but find their identity in Christ. And they would listen to the Bible about who they are, not the culture. And I want to help other Christians to do that very same thing. And then to do that, we got to be able to stand for truth and not fall for the lies of our culture. And CRT is one of the biggest lies being peddled in our culture. And I think the way Christians are falling for it is because the critical race theorists will use terms that sound familiar to us and that sound very appealing. You know, we talk about justice. I mean, of course, we are the justice people. I mean, rooted in God. So we want justice. So they talk about justice, we think, oh, well, we got common ground there. Yes, let's get together. Let's fight for justice. And when they talk about racial reconciliation, oh, yes, count me in. And then, you know, diversity, equity, inclusion, those words on their own without the attached meaning of CRT are good words. Like, oh, yes, that's good stuff. And so you hear that sort of stuff. Even words like, they make up new words like anti-racism. And you hear that, you think that can't be bad. I mean, what's the opposite of anti-racism? Pro-racism? I'm not that. So I'm definitely anti-racism. So yeah, count me in. And so you hear all these words and they sound so good. But what most Christians didn't realize, I didn't realize either until you kind of do a little research and dig in and then start looking at how they're applying it in the culture. What you realize is when they use those words, they have a different dictionary, same terms, new meanings.
Yep.
And so when they talk about reconciliation, they don't mean what you mean. When they talk about justice, they don't mean what you mean by justice. And actually, the way they define those words, the way they define anti-racism, the way they define diversity, equity, inclusion, it's actually anti-biblical and it's injustice. They actually practice injustice in the name of justice.
Justice, right.
And so that's why it's called woke injustice, because they're actually committing racism in the name of trying to defeat racism.
Yeah.
They're actually being intolerant in the name of tolerance. It's amazing. It's such an Isaiah type thing where they call what is good bad and what is bad good. It's just flipping it on its head. But many Christians have not really been aware of this. They don't realize the change in definitions. And so they embrace the terms, and they embrace those who proclaim those terms, not realizing they're embracing a really bad anti-biblical ideology. Because what Christians must realize is that CRT being a worldview, it's in opposition to the Bible, because it says Christianity and biblical truth are part of the oppression in our culture. Yeah. And that biblical norms, biblical morality, biblical sexuality, biblical gender understanding and marriage, those things are part of the oppressive apparatus. They got to go. They say Christianity is one of the biggest oppressors in our culture. Absolutely. And so I like to tell Christians, if they know a little bit about this, CRT is not a helpful analytical tool. It's an entire worldview that hates Christianity and views things in opposition to Christianity.
Yeah, so I can say firsthand experience that what you're saying is absolutely true. When I was teaching with Chicago Public Schools, we had a teacher training, mandatory teacher training, which you're probably familiar with teacher trainings.
Oh yeah.
And one of the training slides was on intersecting identities, which comes out of critical race theory. And it said explicitly in the graphic, Christians are privileged. They're part of the privileged group. If you're a Christian, you're privileged. And not only that, but you have assigned tactics of abuse where you abuse people, you use people, you threaten, intimidate. So what you're saying, I've lived through that. You're absolutely right. You do talk a lot at the very beginning of your book, when I really like this again, because it kind of puts things in perspective. You talk a lot about worldview and lenses, and you have a line, you say, every contested issue, whatever it is, boils down to a battle of authority. So I think this was really, really helpful in terms of the big picture, putting things in perspective, understanding. Can you talk a little bit about, why authority is so important here?
Absolutely, because that's what it gets to. That's what it boils down to, is the authority. And then something we all, as a ministry, we talk about this a lot, whether it's social issues or science issues, that it really boils down to whose word do you trust, either God's word or man's. And that's the core issue every single time. And I think Christians, we've bought this lie of neutrality. Our culture says, well, we've got to be neutral. And the cultural elites will say, we're neutral, so come join us in this conversation. Just leave your Bible out of it. And what happens is simply this, is the battle truly is God's word versus man's. And if you're engaging someone on an issue and they say, hey, let's meet on neutral ground, just leave the Bible out of it. And if we agree to that, we're actually agreeing with their foundational premise that man's word is the authority. And they just won the debate. Now we're just arguing which man, but we agree with the idea that man can determine truth apart from God's word. When the battle is, it's either God's word or man's. And that's true for every single issue. And so there is no neutrality. And I know that makes some people a bit uncomfortable, but it does make really good sense when you really think about it. And so we got to make a choice. And as believers, I think it should be obvious. I know it should be obvious. God's word is where we stand. We take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. We use a biblical lens to understand all things and to contradict those who refute, and then also to share the truth with them, they might get saved. And so there is no neutrality. Do not fall for that lie. That is another lie that we see so often. And so either you start with God's word and you build your thinking from that foundation, get a worldview built on God's word, you see the world through a biblical lens, or you reject God's word, and then man's word becomes your authority. And you look at man's ideas and you use that to build your apparatus. You use that to put on a pair of glasses to understand the world. I also had to tell people, this is not simply a battle between two different glasses, one tinted red and one tinted blue. It's a battle between broken glasses that can't help you see anything rightly, and then prescriptive lenses, God's word that corrects our spiritual sight problem called sin. And so that's why we can see things clearly as Christians when you use God's word. But the non-believers can be so confused even about gender and sexuality that they can misgender themselves. Why? Because our vision is so broken by sin. And so God's word corrects that. So it's not equal worldviews, but two different ones. God's word is the right one. So we got to stand on God's word. And from that, build our perspective. And then when we do that, John, we got answers. The answers are hard. We can defend our faith in a logical way, in a loving way, and share that truth and proclaim the gospel effectively and powerfully as we stand on God's word. But we must stand. And it's a battle of authority.
Yeah, I like how you talked about, you have red tinted lenses or blue tinted lenses. Mine are red, yours are blue. Well, that's not reality. Okay, that's my truth versus your truth. But you're talking about the word of God as being the corrective lenses that I want to see through. I thought that was a really great point. Again, made a lot of sense. You also say in your book that CRT, critical race theory, is a new face on an old idea. How is CRT, because it seems so new, how is this actually an old idea? You talked about it a little bit earlier.
Yeah, and I'll tell people this too before I forget. What I do in the book, here it is, right here. But I start off with what we talked about already. It's a worldview issue, defining worldview, building your thinking on God's word. And then I talk about where CRT comes from. So there's a chapter on that. And like you said, chapters are fairly concise. They're really short. And so where it comes from, well, we'll talk about now. And then after that, what I do is I give you the core principles of CRT, and we go one by one. And after that, so, you know, what do they mean by, you know, being woke? What do they mean by anti-racism? What do they mean by racism? How do they redefine that word? And so I tell you what they believe, what they say. Then I give you the biblical response. Here's how we look at this from God's word. So it's a very one-to-one ratio. Here's what they say. Here's some examples of it in our culture and in the church. And then also here's the biblical response to these terrible ideas, and move on to the next thing. So it's a very kind of quick, snappy, just quick biblical response to these ideas. But when you look at origins, like I said, it comes from Marxism. And the short version is Marx put forth his ideas about the oppressors and the oppressed, got the Communist Manifesto and those sorts of things. He expected this grand Marxist revolution to take place because the oppressed would rise up. Well, it didn't happen the way he thought it would. It didn't topple capitalism like he thought it would. So after Marxism, later Marxists began thinking, okay, why didn't it work out the way we thought it would? Along comes a guy named Antonio Gramsci. He's an Italian Marxist. And he basically adds to the equation something he calls hegemony. And this is the idea that the oppression is not merely just in between the groups or in certain institutions, but it's literally everywhere in a culture. It's in all of society. And that what happens is people grow up in the society that is steeped in oppression. So the oppressors don't even realize they're oppressors. They just always benefit. They think that's normal. And the oppressed don't realize they're really oppressed because it's just what they've grown up in. They assume it to be a normal thing, and so they don't fight back against it. So he argued the reason the oppressed never fall back is because they didn't realize how oppressed they were. They were asleep to their oppression. They were numb to it. They just grew up in it. And so he said you got to wake them up to that oppression. Yeah. And so after him, you had, this is early 1900s, you have a famous group of Marxists called the Frankfurt School. They got together, kind of put these ideas together, kind of polished them a bit, and they applied it to all society, and they called it critical theory. And then today, the critical theorists put between those two words, critical theory, what they think is the main oppressive apparatus in the culture. So it could be critical gender theory, critical class theory, critical race theory in America. And then they apply to that particular culture. And of course, with America's past with slavery and racism and segregation, race was the main thing targeted for us as a culture. It's a critical race theory. And so that's where it got its origin. That's where it comes from. And again, it all boils down to the Marxist thinking of oppressor and the oppressed. But now it's systemic. It's literally everywhere. And then they apply to our culture. And so in CRT, whites are the oppressors. Blacks are the oppressed. And everything stems from that. And the whole goal of CRT, basically being Marxist, is to tear down a systemically oppressive society because it's too far gone, so you can rebuild to a Marxist utopia. And so you can't really reform the police. You have to abolish them and replace them. Things have to be torn down to be built back up. And that's what Marxism wants to do. And it wants to cause division and instability to cause that collapse, so you can then rebuild. And so when you look at it, when these ideas have really been put forth in our culture recently, you see there's not healing taking place, but rather there's conflict, there's division, there's animosity.
Yep.
That's what Marxism wants. That's what CRT wants, to cause a collapse to then rebuild.
Yeah, I'd say that all the time, that one of the hallmarks of Marxism is the division. And you can even apply that to the family, you know, parents and their children trying to divide the family up. And we see that with parental secrecy policies in a lot of public schools. I asked that question because it's so important, I believe, to understand that it's not just some trend or a fad that's, you know, a couple years old and it'll be gone in a year. This is something that's over 100 years old. It's been going on around the world. So getting that bigger understanding, I think, is super, super important. It's something I didn't know much about, you know, 3 or 4 years ago. So that's why I asked that question. You talked about the chapters of your book. In chapter 10, when I saw this chapter, I was super interested right away. Chapter 10 is called, and I know we're kind of running out of time here, I'll try to be quick. Chapter 10 is called The Authority of Oppressed Voices. It caught my attention, and I want to spend a little time on it. You brought up a great point, and I'll let you talk about it. You brought up a great point when talking about that idea that in the woke world, there are no moral absolutes, that everything is relative based on lived experiences. That's where we get, you know, my truth, your truth, red lens, blue lens. So on that basis, if that's true, there's no moral absolutes, everything is relative, we're all just floating molecules trying to survive, then how can CRT advocates have anything to complain about? How can they say something's wrong if there are no moral absolutes? Can you talk about that for a second?
You did a good job summarizing. That really is just the case. And just so people know a little bit more clarification about the authority of oppressed voices. So according to CRT, you know, like you said, your lived experience defines what is truth, and the oppressed have lived through oppression. And therefore, that experience has given them an enlightened knowledge, basically. They have a better understanding of the world around us because of going through the oppression. Therefore, they have a higher knowledge about how things should work, how they should function. Therefore, they should be the authority in our culture about where we should go from here. And so the oppressed voices need to be lifted up and listened to, and they should guide us. And so basically, if you're an oppressor, you need to sit down and be quiet. If you've been oppressed, you've got authority, you should lead the way. And this is not just, by the way, in the issue of whites and blacks, so-called, but it's also this ideology is applied to so-called sexual minorities. And so when you look at the LGBTQ movement and what it actually is, it's also rooted in Marxism. It says there are sexual minorities who have been oppressed. Those who practice non-biblical sexuality, well, they are a minority that's been oppressed. Therefore, we got to lift up their voice, give them cultural authority. And so this is exactly what's happening. You look at a culture that is so just worshiping at the altar of the LGBTQ movement because we're the oppressed. We got to listen to them, give authority to their voice. And so that's exactly what's going on. So people can be aware of that too. Still rooted in the Marxist ideology. And the thing is, when you make experience the definer of truth, or your lived experience, how you understand things, it is totally subjective. It's an arbitrary thing. And so why can't someone else's lived experience be more authoritative than yours if they have more power and can take control? What if you oppress someone later on, then you become the oppressor, therefore their lived experience becomes the authority. Now you need to be squashed down. They need to be lifted up. It's a recurring cycle if you don't stop it somewhere along the way.
Yeah.
And also, if that's the case, as you said, if truth is totally subjective, then there are no moral absolutes. If there are no moral absolutes, oppression isn't wrong.
Yeah.
So what are you arguing about? What are you complaining about? We don't get mad when the lion oppresses the antelope, and we're just animals. That's all we are. We don't get mad when animals do what animals do, when they kill each other, when they oppress one another. If we're just animals, why can't I oppress you? Why can't you oppress me? Why not? It's just all your opinion. And who are you to force your opinion on me? That's intolerant and bigoted and hateful. You're canceled. And so you see how contradictory the whole thing is. And it's funny too, John, you look at CRT. CRT says a lot of things are just part of the oppression. They're part of whiteness. That's another word for the oppression in different ways. And so they'll say logic is part of the oppressive apparatus. So logic is part of whiteness, is part of the oppression. But they're using logic to make their argument right there. So they'll use logic when it suits them, but then call it oppressive when it doesn't. And so you see how arbitrary it is and how subjective the whole ideology is. And it's really because it's rooted in man's ideas.
Yeah.
And what happens is those in critical race theory, they can make some fairly correct observations, but then reach really wrong conclusions about what caused those things and what the answer to those things should be. And that's the real big thing. CRT gets people wrong. It gets our identity wrong. It gets our problem wrong. It gets the solution wrong. And it says the Bible's wrong and all those things. And when you bring it into the church, it says, well, the Bible's not enough. You need help from this outside ideology to get racial reconciliation and have unity. The Bible's not enough. The Bible's not sufficient. Excuse me. The Bible is sufficient. It is the most relevant thing we can turn to for defining justice and racial reconciliation. God's word is sufficient. And Christians have been buying into this, and they're trying to borrow from a pagan anti-biblical ideology to help with reconciliation. Are you kidding me? No, God's word is sufficient, and he gets it right, and we go to him, not Marx or those who follow him. And so, again, boils down to authority, and then truth only comes from God. You abandon God, truth is relative, anything goes.
Yeah, I love how you said it. It all boils down to authority. It's if you're listening, you can see how it's so easy to get lost in the weeds and the confusion because it's confusion. Yeah. So it's so important to boil it down and understand it's we're talking about authority here. You're going to stand on God's word. And if it's not God's word, it's man's word. Right. Also, I had a question written down, which you answered. I'm so glad you did, that there is a link between CRT and gender ideology, because they whenever you see CRT, it's usually gender ideology is right behind it. And it's the lifting up or identifying as oppressed. If you're a marginalized group or you're an oppressed group, then you're elevated, right? So there is that connection. There is that link. So I'm really glad you covered that.
Here's a great illustration in my book that I stole from somebody. Actually, I encourage people to Vodi Bakum's book, Fault Lines, More Depth, phenomenal. Read that. And then also Owen Strand's Christianity and Wokeness, also really, really good. And then Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker have a podcast called the Just Thinking Podcast. It is wonderful. It is awesome. And so they got some great stuff on this. And so those are some other places people can go for more in-depth diving into this. But I saw this illustration from one of those guys. I don't know which one it was. But the CRT, or critical theory, is like a train. So CT is critical theory is the engine. It's the locomotive driving the train. Behind the train are all the boxcars that follow along. Boxcars like CRT, boxcars like the LGBTQ movement, boxcars like feminism. And for a lot of Christians, they jumped on the racial reconciliation boxcar, so-called, because of compassion, because of right desire. We want to love people. We want to see justice. We want to be united with people. So we have these good desires. We see those words. Oh, they're on board with us. So we jump on that boxcar. But it's being pulled along with that same train of critical theory, pulling all these other ideas. And you see compromise begins to kind of follow sequentially as they jump on the boxcar because they're carried along with the same ideology in different areas. And so people be aware of that. It's a good illustration of soul for somebody, but that's what it is.
No, that's a really, really good illustration. Really glad you said that. I mean, man, we could talk for a couple more hours. There's so much we didn't even get to in your book. So I'll just end with one last question before we sign off here. Is there any advice you'd like to give to Christians, even non-Christians, but Christians in particular, on how to respond, how they could respond when they encounter, critical race theory, whether in school, on the job, family discussions? We're coming up to Thanksgiving. You know, we're going to be around family, so this might come up. How would you encourage them to respond?
Yeah, I would say, in a word, boldly. But here's what I mean by boldly. Boldly with truth and boldly with love. That we want to love people passionately, and that we care about them, and that as we proclaim truth, we are trying to win them to the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of God. I'm not trying to win an argument. I want to see you get saved, or if you're a Christian, right. I want to see you get your thinking in line with God's word. And so we want to love them with that, and then we want to love God's truth and proclaim it without compromise. And so we want to help them look at the ideas that they're espousing and say, where does that come from? What do you mean by that? Two helpful questions on this issue and so many other issues today. What do you mean by that? And who says? What's your authority? Right. So define your terms. And what is the authority for your definition of the term? Where does that come from? And as you ask those questions and they begin to reveal that, and as you flesh it out, okay, well, you mean, when you say justice, you don't mean what I mean by when I say biblical justice. When you say, diversity, equity, inclusion, you mean something very different than what the Bible means about loving people equally. And so you've got that. And then also you can point them to, okay, what's your source of authority? It's just man's word. Well, mine's going to be God's word. And that's why we differ. But God's word is consistent. It gives a rational explanation for all these things, a reason for love, for truth, for logic, for absolutes, morality, and for justice. And so we got a foundation for this. And it defines justice rightly. So we can use God's word. So ask some questions. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? How do you know? Where does it come from? How does it compare to scripture? That's your core thing. So you're saying this, but the Bible says this. I adhere to God's word on this issue. And then let the chips fall where they may in that sense. So compare their ideas with God's word, and then use that. If they're not a Christian, use that as a way to get to the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Because if they're not a believer, ultimately, this stuff's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. That's what it is. And so we give answers to their questions. We engage them to get past the excuses in their mind, to share the gospel that will change their heart, will eventually change their thinking. And so we always want to get to the gospel if we can with these conversations. But if it's a believing family member who's compromised, well, then we go to God's word. That's our common source of authority. Yeah. That's our unity. True unity is found in God's word. Right. And so we go to that. And because we're doing it in love, we're not trying to be argumentative, but we want to be bold with truth, going to God's word, and help them say, hey, you know what? This idea you're embracing, it's not in God's word. And so I hate to tell you, but I think you've been duped on this, right?
Yeah.
Let's go back to God's word as the authority. And that right proclamation. So bold in truth and in love. What do you mean by that? How do you know? Practical questions. Get to God's word and then get to the gospel and see what God does.
No, I think that's great advice. defining terms. What do you mean by that? And then on whose authority? Huge. Those two things right there are so helpful and can go a long way. Well, I love your book. It's something I wish I had written. You know, it's really, really good. Very, very helpful. Highly recommend it. Again, I'll put all the links to your website, your books, everything on this episode awesome. Page. And I know you recommended a few books and a podcast. That's also in your book. You yep. recommended those. So get the book and read it for yourselves. Brian, great to meet you. Hopefully I'll bump into you one day at, you know, the Ark Encounter Creation Museum. I'd love to get
let me know
there.
If you're coming down.
Yeah, I will. Anyway, happy Thanksgiving. Appreciate your time. And I think it's going to be helpful to a lot of people.
Awesome. Thanks, John. Good to be with you.
Yep. Take care.